We're in the last portion of 1 John, of the letter to these Asia Minor believers. And I'm excited to preach it to you here this morning. I trust that you've postured your hearts ready to receive God's word. So 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to split this last portion into two sections, verses 13 through 17, which we'll be going over today, and then the very last bit of verses next week. So that's the plan. Now, as you're flipping there, I just want to start off with this question. Have you ever been in a situation in your life that you wish had a different outcome? Maybe it's that fight that you had in a relationship or with your spouse that you regret, right? Because you fought over something dumb, like an ice cream scooper. True story. Or maybe a missed opportunity. You look back hindsight, and if knowing what you know now, you're like, I should have taken that opportunity, right? Or maybe it was that moment. If you knew what would happen because of the decisions you made in that moment, that you wish you could have undid them, right? I remember going to the airport, which everyone loves going to airports, right? Waiting in line and super exhausted, waking up early, going in late, whatever, right? And I remember going through TSA, through security, and I was waiting. I was making my way through the line, and after what seemed like hours, I finally get to the agent, and I showed my military ID, as I usually show as my form of picture ID, and he says, did you know that military can do TSA pre-check for free? And I looked at the TSA pre-check line. You know how many people were in that line? Three people. And I waited hours, and of course I composed myself, and I was like, thank you, sir. I did not know, but I know now. And of course, just reflecting back of all the wasted time, just waiting through that line. And I think when, as we go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, really to the end of the chapter, that's exactly what John is talking about here. He uses that word know, K-N-O-W, 7 times in 9 verses. 7 times. Because what we know informs our outlook in life and our decisions. It changes things. What we know changes our outlook in life and our decisions. That might be a good thing to write down. When we know what we need to know now, then it changes our whole posture, our whole presence, and our whole future. As we look at verses 13 through 17, we find that there are certain things that we need to know. So let's look at verse 13. We'll work our way to verse 17, and then pray a short prayer as we jump in here. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. May God bless the reading of his word. God, I pray that you speak through your word today. I pray that we open up our hearts to what you have prepared, the truth that's in store for us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at verse 13. And verse 13 is the keystone for this entire remainder passage. So if you want, if you're taking notes, you can write keystone verse. And that's verse 13. He says, I write these things to you. You can't get any clearer than this for the reason why John is writing to these believers. He's like, this is the reason that I'm writing to you. Now, as he breaks it down here, there's two aspects that we need to understand. Number one is, who are the recipients that he's writing to? And number two, what is he writing about? So point number one here is, who is he writing to? To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. These are people who have obtained salvation, the ones who have put their trust in the Son of God, in the name of the Son of God. Now, let's break this down. That word believe, we know, is more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just understanding some things. That word believe means to depend upon, right? In a previous sermon, I gave that example of sitting in a chair, there's some action to that faith that you're depending on that seat to hold you. Or let's say you're hanging off of a rope, you're depending on that rope to keep you safe from falling to your death, and so on and so forth. That faith, that belief is dependence. So John is saying, I'm writing these things to you who believe, who place their dependence in the name. There's something significant in names, or at least there used to be. I joked before that I asked my parents, why did you name me Chris? I'm like, oh man, the name Christopher means Christ bearer. Like, did you have that in mind? They're like, well, Chris, we wish, but no, we just thought it was a good name. That's it. But when you see and you look at the name of the Son of God, Jesus, that name Jesus literally means God saves. Another name for the Son of God is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we see on and on, Messiah and Christ, those titles of Jesus, of the Son of God, that is the anointed one, where his first coming, he established the spiritual kingdom on earth. That's being able to transform our hearts through the power of the gospel so that we can have new life in Christ. And then his second coming, whenever that may be, it could be right now, it can be 1,000 years from now, it's the imminent return of Christ. It can happen at any time. That's when he will establish his physical kingdom on this earth, the new heavens and new earth, where everything will be made new as it once was, completely perfect without sin as it was once created. So the name is powerful. That name encapsulates all the authority and everything that name represents, which is salvation by faith, through grace by faith. That's what it's all about. So as we continue on here, we must understand that believing in the name of the Son of God is foundational. That's the recipients of this letter. Now, what do they need to believe in? Let's look at the second half of verse 13. That you may know that you have eternal life. Sometimes it's so easy to skip over those few powerful words. And if you listen to the Bible on audio many times, or if you're reading it, you just read over it, then we continue. We don't realize that this is very significant, this sentence, this truth, that you may know. There's a level of certainty there in a world that there are so many things that are not certain, right? There is knowledge. There's no sort of qualifier, possibly, maybe, might be, like, inserted here. It's a very confident that you may know that you have eternal life. Just stop and let that sink in for a moment. That if you have placed your faith in Christ, in the Son of God, for your salvation, your eternity is set. And you can be completely confident in that. And if you know those things, how should that transform the way that you look at life right now and the decisions that you make? Because, again, as I was wading through that line, if I would have known that if I just showed my military ID in the TSA pre-check, I could have entered that line and saved a lot of time and wasted energy, right? I would have made a different decision, and this is a decision that has the most ultimate effects in your life. That's your eternity. That's your eternal destination. This is your relationship with God. So think about it for a while. If your eternity is certain, and that you know that you're on your way to heaven, not because of what you have done, but because of what God has done on your behalf through Jesus, what does that do for the unsettling feelings that you get in life? What does that do for the doubt that rises in your heart and mind? What does that do with the struggles and the pain that you experience? What does that do for the internal battles that you face? That reality, that knowledge should cut right through all of those things. I'm not saying that you just snap your fingers, oh, I believe that I have eternal life, so I'm not going to face any challenges, and if I do, I'm just going to cut through them like, you know, a hot knife through butter. It doesn't work that way. You still have to trudge and struggle through those things. But you have a different mindset working your way through those things because of what God has done for you. If God is able to give you eternal life, do you think that he can help you in that relationship that you're struggling in? Absolutely. Do you think he can help you in those heart battles of lust and temptation that you just feel like are ongoing and it's so hard to get victory? Absolutely. If he has your eternity set with certainty, then he's able to be there with you for each and every moment, each and every step, and each and every struggle in your life. So we can't act like that we're like the world that has no hope. Did you know in our society, we have the highest rate of those using antidepressants and the most anxiety filled? I'm not a doctor, I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but what I'm saying is there's a lot of worry represented in our society. There's a lot of things that we're just trying to figure out what's the next step, and I just don't know, and you just feel the weight of the world on your shoulders. Wait a minute, take a step back. Your eternity is set. If you put your faith in Christ, your dependence on him, you know where you're going. You know you're forgiven. You know you're going to stand before Jesus one day and everything's going to be made right. How are you living life right now? What's important to you right now? How are you handling the trouble in your life right now, the physical ailments, the spiritual battles, the things that are going on in your heart, the things that are going on in your relationships? How are you handling those things? Are you setting them in light of eternity and what God has already done for you? So let eternity, let the change that God has done in your heart set deeply and anchor it in your affections that you're full of awe that, God, I can't believe you saved me. So anything I face in this life, I can have peace, even when I shouldn't have any peace at all. So what do I do with this? The takeaways are this. We need to realize where we fall short. Where do you struggle most with the areas of your heart that you worry in? Are you afraid that your relationship is hanging on by a thread? Are you afraid that you're going to lose your job? Are you afraid of, you know, where that next paycheck's going to come to pay the rent, where to put food on the table? Do you recognize where that worry starts to pop up? And then now you need to put things in perspective. God has already taken care of the most important thing in my life. It's the life beyond this life. He can take care of me right now. It doesn't mean he's going to rain money into your account. It doesn't mean that he's going to automatically fix that relationship or whatever it may be. But you can trust him because you are trusting him for the most important thing in your life. So we can live with an assurance. We don't have to be filled with anxiety. We don't have to be filled with fear. We don't have to be filled with hopelessness. And if we are filled with those things, it just means that we've lost sight of the reality and the perspective that God has everything in control because he had our eternity already in control. So if you can trust Christ for your eternity, you can trust him for right now. I believe another aspect of this that John is hitting on, that you may know that you have eternal life. For the Christian, we should walk each and every day with a heart of gratitude. You know, Thanksgiving is next month, but that shouldn't be the only time that we are thinking about giving thanks. The Bible says that we should give thanks continually in all circumstances. That when your heart is filled with gratitude, it's impossible to be selfish. When your heart is filled with gratitude, it's impossible to be filled with pride and with anger and with entitlement and with all of these things that can fill our hearts, all of these sins. I believe gratitude is at the heart of the Christian disciplines and the Christian mindset. If we are grateful for everything that God places in our lives, especially our eternity, wow, what does that do for your attitude? What does that do for, like, when someone offends you or cuts you off on the highway or messes up your order and all these other things that we get upset about? When we put in perspective, you're like, that is just so dumb and frivolous. What are we doing? Will I walk with a heart of gratitude because I know my eternity is set? And then also, will we step forward walking with love and with hope? You know, the whole letter, one of the major themes of 1 John is love. What does proper love look like for a Christian that as they're pursuing love in accordance with the truth, that's going to look a certain way. As I live the authentic Christian life, I marry my actions with my beliefs, and they're both one and the same. There's congruency there, that we live with love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and I take steps of faith forward with hope, because as Christians, there should be no one that has more hope than us, because we know the truth, we know the promises that are at stake here in our future, and we can have complete confidence that they will happen in God's timing. So ask yourself the question, before we get to the first point here, this is all foundational, this keystone verse, okay? We'll get up on the screen here. But ask yourself the question, in this unsettling world that we live in, are you sure and can have confidence that you can walk this life pleasing to God and that you don't have to be filled with worry, fear, and hopelessness? Do you truly believe that in every single area of your life? Our eternity is secure. John says, you know. You know where you will be if you put your faith in Christ. So stop living as if you're walking in darkness. That was chapter 1, right? That you walk in light as he is in the light. You can fully trust God. If you can trust him for your future, for your forever, you can trust him for right now. So we're going to get to the first action step here in verses 14 and 15, but this is the foundation, that our eternity is established with certainty, and then now John builds a bridge from this truth, right, that we may know that we have eternal life, some practical outworkings, and that first outworking is to be able to have confidence in your prayers. So if you're taking notes there's your first point. To have confidence in your prayers. You can have confidence in your communication with God, in your relationship with God, because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. Verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. It's so easy to overlook that word confidence. We want to get straight to, and I almost put the point for us today as ask God in prayer for what you need or something to that effect. But I think we're completely overlooking the whole point of this section here. If we overlooked, why did John put confidence in there? It's because these false teachers that were trying to draw away these believers here in Asia Minor, you know, modern-day Turkey, this is the place that John is writing to. Basically, these false teachers saying, you can't be sure, right? You can't have confidence before God. You have to do all of these things and hope that God will listen to you. Wow, what kind of Christianity is that? What kind of relationship is that? If you have no certainty that you can be in a right standing in a relationship with God, that when you talk to God, that he's actually listening to you. Have you ever met someone like that? They feel like, as one person I knew, that God is putting him on read, right? That I'm just praying and they're bouncing off the ceiling, or I'm just talking to myself in the air, and they have no confidence that God is actually even listening to them. How hopeless, how depressing. No wonder they're filled with anxiety. No wonder they're filled with worry. Maybe that has been you. Maybe that's you right now. I don't know. But what I do know for sure is God's word is clear. We can have confidence towards him. We can ask for anything. And the things that we ask, here's the caveat, though, according to his will, that he hears us. Have you ever had a relationship, maybe in a marriage, maybe with a boss, maybe with a parent, and you felt like you had no voice? You know, you say things and they're not even listening. Right? Don't look around though. They're not even listening. You just feel like it's just falling on deaf ears. This passage is very clear. With God, you always have a voice. He will always listen to you. Again, the caveat according to his will, we'll talk about that. But you always have a voice with God. The God of the universe, which you would think is too busy for you. You would think that you are so insignificant, why should he even pay attention to you? But you have a voice with him, you have an audience with him, and he's actually taken the time to listen to you. Wow, I can't even comprehend that. And we shouldn't, because that's who God is, that he listens to us according to his will. Now, I want to talk about God's will, because there can be so many misconceptions around what God's will is all about. When you think of God's will, that word will is similar to the way that we use will. Like if someone has written a will, what is that all about? Okay, my brother Jeremy gets my pull-up bar. Okay, my brother Phil gets my PlayStation, right? It's telling you what's your desires. Where do you want your stuff to go? God's will, what are God's desires? What is his plan for this world? Like what is his intent? What are his wants and how he wants things to play out? And there's three aspects to it. It would be really good if to write these things down if you're not aware of them. Three aspects to God's will that we need to understand and how they connect with our prayers. Number one is God's moral will. God's moral will. So God's moral will is what has already been revealed to us. It's basically what God has told us is right or wrong, and that's found here in Scripture. So God's moral will is what's right and what's wrong. What does that mean regarding our prayers? That means if you're praying for something that is out of line with God's word, then he won't hear that. If you're praying, if you're in college right now and you're super poor and you're like, God, how am I going to pay my bills? And you just thought of, you know what? I was perusing through Amazon. I saw a ski mask. Maybe I can rob a bank. I'm being so facetious and like off the wall, but you know what I mean? Do you think God's going to hear you, right? No, you're praying for something sinful. You know, if you're like, God, please give me a lot of money because that way I don't have to worry. I can get whatever I want, like whatever. Like, that's a heart of greed, right? That's a heart that's in the wrong place, motivated by the wrong things. That's sinful. Do you think God's going to hear those kind of prayers? No. What I do know is God will hear the prayers of something like this. God, help me to obey your word. Lord, help me when things are heating up in my relationship with my girlfriend, with my boyfriend, with my wife, with my husband, whatever it may be, that I have the patience to listen and to seek understanding before I'm understood myself. Lord, give me the love for those outside of these walls who are lost in their sin. Yeah, they're rough around the edges. Yeah, they bring baggage to the table. I bring my own baggage as well. Help me to love them as you love them. That is praying within God's moral will. You know what is right or wrong. It's God's revealed will. We know what he expects of us. So that's the first aspect of God's will. The second one is God's sovereign will. That is not revealed to us until it actually happens. And even when God's sovereign will is revealed, sometimes it doesn't completely make sense. This is basically the whole like bird's eye view, 10,000 foot view of God's hand in this world. The rising and fall of kingdoms, the natural disasters that just happened just seem so random. You know, maybe the people in this world that die, maybe car accidents, maybe cancer, maybe all these things, and you're like, God, what are you doing? Are you actually working in this world? Are you just letting things happen? And I want to be clear here with God's sovereign will. God is never the originator of evil. He never forces people to sin. But what he does do in his sovereign will is that he uses the good and the bad for his glory. He uses everything for his purposes. I also want to articulate this point as well, because there have been some people that try to put God and limit God in a box concerning his omnipotence, his power, saying that, okay, God allowed my loved one to be in that accident or to die or whatever it may be because he just didn't have any power to change it. He just knew about the future, but he didn't have the power to change it or to determine it. And that's a lie from Satan. That if God does not have control of the future, how could we even be certain that he has control of our own salvation and our eternity? It's impossible. So we need to be clear that God doesn't ordain sin, or he doesn't originate and cause people to sin, but that he's sovereign over all things, and he ordains things to be before the foundations of the world to be exactly as he wants it to be. So what does that mean with our prayers? That means we always have to be praying, God, yeah, this hurricane came upon our country. Yeah, this huge act of violence took place. Or the leaders are so stubborn. How could they just not do a budget and have the shutdown not be in place anymore? Like, but we can say, God, we know that your will that you're in control, that your will happen. Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to trust you through this time. So that's God's sovereign will. Then the last aspect of God's will is his individual will. That's regarding you personally, that God has a plan for your life, every single circumstances that you go through, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what kind of job that you're going to have. All of those things are already determined, and we can trust him for that time. This can be a struggle for people, and I struggled with it myself. And any overthinkers in here? You're just like, I remember sitting with one of my good friends, Yuri, in college, and it was during that time that Carly and I were kind of an item, but we're just trying to figure things out. But we couldn't quite date at the time because we were on a traveling team for the college together. And I told Yuri, I said, oh, maybe God doesn't want me to be with Carly because, he put us on the team together, which one of the rules is you can't date. So maybe that's his sign that he doesn't want us to be together. And he's like, yeah, that could be Chris. And I said, or maybe he does want us to be together, and this is a test, right? So to see if we're going to build that friendship first instead of going straight to the romantic, and he does want us to be together. And he's like, could be. I said, Yuri, just tell me. He said, I'm not God. Like, you pray and ask God to give you wisdom. Well, you know the end of the day what that was all about, that Carly and I have been married for 18 years. It's been awesome. But just trying to find God's individual will is difficult. But that needs to be what our prayers are filled with, is God, lead me. Lord, I'm thinking about, and you can fill in the blank, but I'm thinking about being an engineer, or I'm thinking about being a missionary, or I'm thinking about being a pastor, I'm thinking about being a nurse, I'm thinking about being a pilot, or whatever it may be. But let my heart be drawn after your will. Like, I want to give glory to you in everything that I do, including my job, who I'm pursuing. No, if this is the person that you have for me, thank you, Lord. If you don't have anyone prepared for me, that's fine too. But Lord, help me, help my heart to be in tune with what your will is for my life. So when we pray, we can be confident that God will hear us, but we need to understand it's in accordance to his will. One aspect that I want to hit on before we drive on is the reason why he gives that qualifier, according to God's will, is it's so easy to let our own human will circumvent God's will, right? It's so easy to let our own desires and our own decisions and our own outlook be driven by our own human will. And John says, get your will out of the way. Well, we can put it this way. Make your will coincide with God's will. That's a better way to put it. Make your will align or coincide with God's will. So let your prayers reflect God's purposes. Let that be a challenge for us as a church, and I'm pointing to myself as well. Are your prayers filled with selfishness? Are your prayers all about you? Or are your prayers about the kingdom? Are your prayers about eternity? Are your prayers about who you can take with you to heaven, right? Or are they consumed upon the things of this world? I'm not saying not to care about your finances or about your house or about your vehicles or about your job or anything like that. Of course, those are the day-to-day struggles that we face. But never lose sight of eternity, of what you're praying for. Pray for God's will. Get yourself out of the way. Step into God's mission of making disciples, right? Seeing people grow in their faith, leading people to Christ, growing in your own faith in your walk with God. That's what it's all about. And he will receive the most glory and honor. And then when you pray, expect God to work. When you pray, understand that you can have confidence because God will hear you in his timing, right? Not in our own timing, in his timing, and he will produce fruit according to his will. So you can have confidence in that. Expect God to work. Let's just not pray without faith, saying, oh, okay, I hope God heard me. If you know you're praying according to God's will, based off everything we just talked about, lean forward with expectation. Be waiting for God to work. working in that loved one's life, working in that circumstances, whatever it may be, lean into and take God at his word for those expectations that God will listen to your prayers. So John, he continues this focus on prayer, talking about having confidence in God and him hearing us according to his word or according to his will. And then now he's going to get a little bit more practical in verses 16 and 17. All right, and our truth here is to pray for sinning believers. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Let's just pause here for a moment. This can be a little bit controversial of trying to figure out what this means, but let's just start at the beginning. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, what does this mean? A couple of things. Number one is that we don't know people's hearts, if they're sitting in their heart, but as a believer, living in community, in the body of Christ, if I see another brother or sister in sin, I have a certain response, right? So that we're not only cognizant of our own sin, right, and confessing and repenting of our own sin, but that we care about other people around us and their walk in faith, right? There is something supernatural. There is something significant that John is trying to paint the picture here, that it's not all about you and your own faith. We're all in this together. We're walking in faith together. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. We can see this aspect of a healthy church, right? That we are showing that love and compassion and care for one another, and that we are actually willing to say something for another's good, even if they might not want to hear it. I remember reading a comment through one of our shorts on social media, and I was talking about this subject, and the commenter said, why don't you just mind your own business? Why should you just need to care about yourself? Why do you care about others so much? And of course, in my own flesh, I wanted to pray an imprecatory prayer there. No. But it just goes to show that it is something that's unnatural for you to care about someone else. When someone's doing something wrong, it's so easy just to walk by. Like, I don't want to get involved in that. And you need to use wisdom with all of those things. But for us to actually care about, you are going off the deep end or you're in sin in this area, let's talk about it. Let's have a conversation. And most importantly, I will be praying for you because God will work powerfully through prayer. We know for certainty about that. Now, before we get to some kind of hands-on tangible things, I do want to talk about this sin that does not lead to death and then the sin that does lead to death. So basically, the sin that does not lead to death, this is the kind of situation that John says, you need to pray for this person and it's going to give them life. And if we were to come, at least this is the most accurate conclusion that I saw as I studied, is that the sin that does not lead to death are sins where forgiveness has already been made available to that person, right? So basically, there is opportunity for restoration. We're going to find in verse 18 that John makes it clear that Christians don't continually live a lifestyle of sin, and he made that clear through the entire letter. But here I want to emphasize that these are moments of sin that this person needs to change to be able to be restored back to God. And the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ within this community of believers have the opportunity to participate in that restoration. So this is the sin that does not lead to death are those sins in this world that there is forgiveness made available. You know, the outbursts of anger, the falling into sin by temptation, like those kind of things that we can repent, confess, and forsake. Now, there is a sin that leads to death, and in the second half of verse 16, he says, I don't say that one should pray for that, wishing someone to die, wishing someone to go down that path. Basically, what he's saying here, just like the spiritual aspect of death, where you lose fellowship with God, right, that from a sin that does not lead to death, this sin that leads to death can mean only one thing. It means that it's a complete rejection of belief in the Son of God. which will lead to ultimate spiritual death. So if you reject the Son of God, everything that he's talked about to this point, another way that Jesus put it in the Gospels is that it was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, right? The unforgivable sin, because there can be no forgiveness for someone who has no faith. So if there's no belief, there's no atonement. So this can, the conclusion that I came to, that I don't think it can be anything other, is that the sin that leads to death is complete and utter unbelief and rejection of Jesus. That's what it's about. So the principle here is clear, that prayer matters and can restore, but it operates within the reality of God's moral and spiritual order. We find that prayer is a spiritual tool. It's a tool to be able to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to intercede for their restoration, and to participate in his work of redemption. So think about it, and let's stop here for a moment. You have an opportunity to be involved in your brothers and sisters in Christ in their lives when they're going off the track, to be able to be a part of them being restored back to God. And I hope each and every one of you takes that seriously, right? It's a heavy matter, but it's an important one. If we truly want to give of ourselves, if we truly want to pursue God's will in our lives, if we're truly on our knees in prayer, instead of just looking in and looking up, let's start looking out. How can I make a difference and an impact in someone else's life? How can I be able to speak life into someone, maybe with a circumstance or within an area that is going to be very difficult? And I'd say, of course, don't be a jerk about it. Don't be abrasive. But at the same time, are you driven by love? Are you driven by truth? Are you driven by care and compassion, that you're willing to stand for things that are right and true, even if it may cost you something, right? Because you know that it's important. There's people in your life that need restoration. A side note here, as the Lord has brought it to mind, is we have a unique opportunity in our society today. There's been no recent spirit or atmosphere that's ever been in our recent times than today, where people are so receptive and so open to the truth. You know, I just saw online the other day that there's been some that have purchased their very first Bible. There have been some that have gone to church for their very first time in 20 years. There have been some that have never been inclined or opened to spiritual things, and they are now because of everything that has happened, right? So let's not take a step back. Let's not be passive in our prayer, but let's double down. God, you're working in people's lives right now. Lead us to them. Create those opportunities for me to be able to be that light for Christ. Help me to sacrifice. And yeah, it's going to take extra time, maybe on the weekends, maybe on the evenings during the week, maybe some other times within the time you've given me. But it's worth it, because as you worked in my own heart, Jesus, I want you to use me to work in other people's hearts. So, Lord, help me. Help me to see what you're seeing, to restore people, those who have possibly been in the church before, and there have been a silence of their spirituality, a silence with their walk with you during a long period of time, but now they are ready. The harvest is white and ready to be reaped. There's two aspects here that we need to understand. We have the believer who's sinning, and we have the believer who's praying for the one sinning. So the question that you need to ask yourself is, which one are you? If you're the one who's sinning, what steps are you taking? You know that there are people praying for you? There are people praying for you in this church right now. Are you willing to take those steps of confession, of repentance, of restoration, to be able to come and be able to walk forward and create new habits of godliness, to pursue righteousness, to have accountability in your life? I say, don't put that off. Take those steps right now. Right now. You know the sin in your life. I know the sin in my own heart. Are you going to take the steps right now, because people are praying for you? The other side of the coin is, if you've been praying, some of you have been praying for those who do profess to be Christians for a long, long time, right? I know I have as well. God can and will work in his timing. My encouragement and my exhortation to you is don't lose heart. Keep on praying for God to work and to restore those people. I just want to share just a quick story of a situation like this, a loved one that I had, that I have, and I had been praying for this individual for years and years and years, and it just seemed like, God, you're not doing anything. You're not working. Their heart is so hard. I just felt like just kind of throwing in the towel and just walking away because there's no movement. It just seems apparent, humanly speaking, that God's not going to do anything, that this loved one is just off the deep end. But after years and years and years, and truly just speaking myself the truth of keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying, that God did a wonderful miracle in that loved one's heart, and they're serving the Lord today, complete 180 degrees after years. And I just summarize, and I'm being very general, of course, of who it is. But the reality is God will work in his timing. Don't lose heart. Continue to pray for those sinning believers. If they have professed Christ, they are God's child. What does God say? He only chastises those whom he loves. If you're truly a child of God, a parent who hates their kid lets them do whatever they want. But that's not God with his kids. He won't let them do whatever they want for very long. He's going to bring them and restore them back to himself. And the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the spiritual siblings, can be a part of what God is doing. So for our church family as a whole, let's take the care and prayer and the accountability that we need in order to facilitate the essential spiritual growth. And when I think about this, when I think of the accountability, when I think of the prayer time, I think of intimate spaces that we will create as a church. Now, I've been asking for prayer about being able to create more Bible studies or possibly even doing what a lot of churches call small groups. It's an opportunity for a group of believers within our own church to be a little bit more vulnerable, be a little bit more open, to be able to speak a little bit more freely than more in a general setting. But those times are needed. Those intimate settings are needed as people share their hearts. Hey, I'm really struggling with this. I don't know what to do in my marriage. I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. I can't find a job. Those are usually shared in those intimate settings where you're a little bit more vulnerable, and now you're able to pray a little bit more clearly, a little bit more specifically for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in those settings that someone can share something just that they're wrestling with, something that they want to share with a group, like I'm struggling with pornography, or I'm struggling with hating my dad, or I'm struggling with understanding how God can be good, and he's letting all this crazy stuff happen in my life. And you can see the emotions that are rising up. Those are the settings that we need to create as a church in order to properly pray. You picking up what I'm putting down here? Amen? So some sins can be restored, the ones that can be forgiven, but utter rejection of Jesus, that's the sin unto death that cannot be restored. So as we wrap things up here, and I will give you an opportunity to respond at the end of the message, as we always do here now at Desert Foothills, is you need to be aware of three things that you can be made fully aware of and be fully certain of with this passage. Number one, you know that you have eternal life through Jesus. You know, if you have placed your faith in Christ. You know that the prayers are heard when they're aligned with God's will. You can be certain of that. You can be confident in that. You know that God calls you to care for and intercede for your brothers and sisters in Christ in sin. You know you have a part in that. So what are you doing? So here's the point of decisions. Here are some questions that you need to ask yourself, you know, with whatever one that is resonating most with you here. Am I living like I really know I have eternal life? Do you make it a point to sit in awe of your salvation, in awe of your eternity, and how that can make the things that feel so burdensome right now, so overwhelming, shrink them where they need to be in their rightful place in your mind? Yeah, this is a big deal right now, but in scheme of eternity, God will give me the grace to make it through. Or are you living with anxiety, with unsettledness, with distraction? Am I praying with confidence and submission to God's will, or do I give up thinking my prayers don't matter? How strong is your prayer life? Do you have regular prayer time? And when you pray, do you lose focus like the disciples did in the garden with Jesus? Or are you intentional about it? Are you making efforts to stay locked in, zeroed in with Jesus, pouring out your heart to God and your heart on behalf of other people? Am I actively loving, restoring, and interceding for those around me? For many, that could be a huge step outside of your comfort zone. You just want to stick to yourself. But you need to realize there is something tremendous at cost here. Your brother and sisters in Christ that you can have a part in, that they are going off that cliff. What are you doing? Are you praying for them? Are you willing to take those steps of inconvenience, those steps that could cost you a lot? Are you willing to pour yourself into other people's lives and intercede for your brothers and sisters in Christ? My final challenge before I have you bow your heads and spend some time with God is, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, don't leave here without knowing for sure. John is very clear that you may know that you have eternal life. Settle that today. It's something you can be completely convinced and clear and confident in, that you have eternal life, not because of what you've done or anything you bring to the table, but because of what Christ has done. And if you are a believer here, how's your prayer life? How's your perspective? How's your intercession and your involvement in other brothers and sisters? You got some room for growth? I'm sure we all do. But which area are you struggling in? Where's your next steps in those areas? We need to give that to God. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. Just want to give you an opportunity to respond.